What a wonderful job our Cross Ties band did in leading us in a special time of Christmas music. And they're doing a phenomenal job. Thank you, guys. They're getting better every week, aren't they? Let's give the Lord another round of applause for our Cross Ties team. It sure helps worship when we have excellent music ahead of the proclamation of God's Word. Today we're in Hebrews chapter 1 and 2. If you'll be turning there, the verses will be on the screen. You can turn your Bible on and look on your smartphone or look on the screen or traditional way that I've got here, you can look in your Bibles. It's page 1124 and 25 in my Bible, if you'd like to turn there. Yeah. That last song we sang reminded me of a Christmas story about the children's play at Christmas time. And the little boy who wanted to be Joseph didn't get the part, and he was upset. He was chosen to be the innkeeper. So the night of the play, he was going to have a little revenge. So when Joseph and Mary came and knocked on the inn, he cracked open the door and in a gruff voice said, "What do you want?" And Joseph, as he was supposed to, said, "My wife and I would like a room in your inn for the night." So he swung the door wide open and said, "Come on in, you can have the best room in my inn." But Joseph was quick thinking on his feet. And he looked in and he said, "I'm not letting my wife stay in a dump like this. Come on, Mary, let's go out to the barn." And the play was back in motion. Didn't mess them up a bit. Has your plans ever been changed? Kind of like that midstream, the dreams you had for your life. Maybe you had to do some adjusting. The good news about Advent and Christmas is that God always is available to help us when plans change, and maybe we didn't think they were going to change or didn't want them to change. But the good news about our Lord is that He is available to help us and He is able to help us. So if you don't hear anything else I say this morning, remember that from Psalm 121. The psalmist said, "Where can I look for help?" And then he said, "Can I look to the hills?" And obviously the answer is no. He said, "I'm going to look to the Lord." Because He never slumbers or sleeps. Aren't you thankful for that? He's always available and He is able. Christmas is a special time. It's, as I've said before, the spirit of Christmas is an annual thing. But the spirit of Christ is an eternal thing. That's the difference, isn't it? The spirit of Christmas is filled with a lot of sentimentality. But the Spirit of Christ is supernatural. And I want today, as I have the privilege of sharing God's Word, is that the supernatural Word, the Word, the Logos, will speak to us. And we'll be able to not just let Christmas be a part of something that's a human invention, but yet let it be something that's the divine person just permeates our lives. Let's read together. Hebrews chapter 1. The first five verses, and then we're going to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful words. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Now skip forward to chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. Hang on, we're going to read a little bit more than we normally do, but let the beauty of God's Word just soak in deep this morning. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. God also testified to it, verse 4 begins, by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Verse 5, it is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. What is mankind that you are mindful of them, or a son of man that you care for him? You made him or them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at the present, we do not see everything subject to them, but we see Jesus. Underline that phrase, at least in your mind. But we see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Verse 10, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Verse 12, he says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am, the children God has given me. Since the children, verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. God will bless the reading and the obeying of his word this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you have preserved for us your holy word, your inspired word. So, Lord, we want to listen to what you have to say today. We want to take the blinders that this world has forced upon us oftentimes. We want to remove all the obstacles and the sin that so easily holds us back. And we want to listen to you today. So, Lord, I pray that you will just permit me to be the conduit, the instrument, just the glove that you can use. Lord, let your hand point to Christ today. May we see Jesus, and may we realize that you love us and that you will change us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. I was thinking this week, I couldn't possibly conceive the number of times that individuals have said something to me like this around a funeral. Pastor, I just can't imagine how people make it that don't have faith. I can't imagine how people hang on if they don't have hope, if they don't believe that there's life after this world. How do you make it if you don't have that hope? How do you hang on if we don't believe, if the afterlife is not real, if when someone who's very close to you, a spouse or child, is amputated out of your life, how do you make it? How do you hang on if there's not the hope of glory, the hope of eternal life? A German philosopher named Ludwig von Berg in 1841 wrote this: God is not a reality outside of us that we can trust and obey. Instead, he is a projection of our own needs onto reality. The philosophy of rationalism. Let me reread that sentence again. He said, God is not a reality outside of us that we can trust and obey. Instead, he's a projection of our own needs onto reality. And he went on to say, God does not create us, we create God. That's what the other side believes, the side that doesn't have the hope that doesn't have the faith, that doesn't believe the story. We're talking this month about the protagonist, the creator becoming the lead character, the Lord of glory coming into this world to be our Savior, our Redeemer. We've talked in the earlier messages about how Isaiah the prophet had a vision, and the Lord said, tell everybody that Emmanuel, God with us, is coming. God with us. He's coming. As I was reading that quote this week by Ludwig, I thought about the question that every one of us, we have to ask and answer every Christmas. Is the story about God sending his son, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, resurrected on the third day? Is that just a creation of human imagination because we have that need? We want it to be true, so we created the story to try and help us to have some kind of hope to hang on to? Or is the need real in us because we're fallen creatures and we need a God to deliver us and save us? Well, of course, you know the side I come down on. I believe that the story is true, that the story is real, that it's inspired. And I will challenge anyone to read the story, to listen to the various witnesses, and let the inspired word speak to us. And I challenge anyone to say morally, I can't believe it. Just can't believe it. I believe the need is there for God, because we have broken trust and we're fallen creatures and we need a Savior. And this time of the year, we celebrate that fact that God came to us. I want to give you three words this morning out of our Hebrews text that will help us to trust, help us to believe, help us to have hope, to know that the story is so radical that sinful human beings could never come up with this story. This story. Number one, the first word. I want you to notice that the Son is the divine revealer. He reveals who God is. He is the revelation of the Godhead. Look at verse 3 again in chapter 1. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. The Son, God gave his Son so that we might believe and have life. He reveals at least these three things. He reveals who God is when Jesus came. He reveals who God is. He reveals who we are, and he reveals what we need. He reveals who God is. Emmanuel, God with us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John begins his gospel. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. A little later in John's gospel, Jesus was about to have to go to Calvary and leave his disciples. And he said in John chapter 14, he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I get ready, I'm going to come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus said, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can go to the Father except through me. And then Philip said, well, Lord, if you'll just show us the Father, that'd be enough. And Jesus said, Philip, all this time I've been with you, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Did y'all hear that? Jesus said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Emmanuel means God with us. Emmanuel doesn't mean just a prophet with us. Emmanuel doesn't mean just a good teacher with us. Emmanuel doesn't mean a great example is with us. Emmanuel means God is with us. Jesus said, listen, guys, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. He's the glory. His radiance is the glory of the Father, and he's come to speak truth into our lives. He's come to lift us up. He tells us who God is. He tells us who we are. God's word reveals who we are. In the Old Testament, it says there's no one good, not one. In the New Testament, it says we've all fallen. We've all sinned. We come up short. It says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Ephesians chapter 2 says we're all dead in our trespasses and sins, but God comes to give life, verse 3 and 4. Oh, aren't you thankful? He not only reveals who God is, he reveals who we are and what we need. Jesus didn't come born as a baby, living a perfect life and dying on the cross, resurrected 3 days later to make bad people better. Jesus didn't come to make bad people a little bit better, but he came to make people who were dead alive. We're spiritually dead, separated from God. Our sins have created a chasm that we can't get across, but Jesus and the cross becomes the bridge so that we might enter into life. He reveals who we are, and then he reveals what he can do for us. That's the wonderful, beautiful story of Christmas. Oh, if we'll just say yes to God's plan. He reveals that he became sin. And Paul states this explicitly in 2 Corinthians 5. Jesus became sin so that you and I can become righteous when we're in Christ Jesus. James W. Moore is a Methodist preacher who's written several books. I have about five of his books in my library. In one of his books called Standing on the Promises or Sitting on the Premises. Now, which is it for you, most of us? I heard that saying a long, long time ago from my dad. He was my pastor for the first 30 years of my life, and I remember many times he'd say, all right, are you standing on the promises today or are you sitting on the premises? Well, James Moore, he got that title, and he wrote a book. And in his book about standing on God's promises, he told a story about a little girl named Maria. Maria was reared in a bad, bad, bad situation. Her parents were all the time arguing and fussing, and they were one night in a drunken stupor, they were fighting over a pistol, and the pistol fired, and little Maria saw her daddy get shot and die, and something in her brain, she just snapped. And she had to go into a mental hospital. And she was so bad, just cursing and kicking and scratching, that they had to put her in a padded cell by herself. All the attempts that the doctors tried didn't work, so kind of a last resort, they were going to try and do catharsis where she could just vent that rage on others, on someone else. A nurse named Hulda agreed to go into her cell every day for an hour and let the little girl just vent. She would scratch her, she would hit her, she would curse her, she would kick her, and then after she was emotionally spent, little Maria would just crawl up in the corner, and that's when the nurse, Hulda, would go over and just grab her and hug her and just rock her and say, I love you, Maria. Every day, she would let her vent, kick and scream and curse, and then when she was exhausted, Hulda would just grab her and say, Maria, I love you. Maria, I love you. And you know what happened over time? One day, Hulda looked, and there were tears coming out of Maria's eyes. And slowly but surely, she got better and better and better until she was healed. Well, dear friends, when I read that story, I thought about the reason Jesus came. Jesus came because we were fallen. We were kind of like that, weren't we? Spiritually, we were all locked up in a padded cell, and we couldn't get out. But God came, and he just grabs us and hugs us and loves us and says, I died for you. I love you. Jesus came to reveal who God is, who we are, and what we can become. You and I, we can become whole human beings before we leave here today. Oh, there'll still be growth necessary. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We'll all be on a plane of A to Z, and everybody's at a different place in this church even. But God wants to elevate us up to where we can receive the strength, the power of the Holy Spirit for his anointing to come in and transform us from the inside out. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, for that's why you came. And that's why we're here this morning to worship you. Second word I want us to look at for just a minute. He is the divine rescuer. He came to reveal. He came also to rescue us. Let's look at a couple of verses. I just want to reread the last half of verse 3 in chapter 1. It says, after he had provided purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Look at verse 3 in chapter 2. How shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? God's providing us a great salvation. The writer of Hebrews says, don't drift away. How are we going to escape if we ignore God and his salvation? Augustine said, God alone is. You and I, we're all in the process of becoming. And we need to look to God this morning. Lord, you're the one that is. We don't want to try and hide from your great offer of salvation. We want you to rescue us. Now look at verse 14 and 15 in chapter 2, the last two verses we read this morning. Since the children have flesh and blood, that's you and me, he too, Jesus, shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. Verse 15 says, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Two reasons Jesus took on flesh and blood: to defeat the devil, the one who had power over our lives. We're bound up in sin. And Jesus describes it like this in John chapter 8. He was talking to some of the Jews who were following him. And he said, you're slaves. And they said, we've never been slaves to anybody. They were lying right then. They were under the bondage of Rome. But Jesus was talking about a spiritual kind of slavery. And he says, if you sin, you're a slave to sin. And that's still true today, isn't it? If any of us sin, we're a slave to sin. And Jesus said a slave can't set himself free. It takes someone else to come and set a slave free. And Jesus said, if you know the truth, the truth will set you free. So Jesus came to rescue us. He came to deliver us from the power of the devil. That fear of death, that fear of judgment, that fear of what is on the other side. And he helps us to see that God's grace is sufficient, and he delivers us from the fear that sin brings that leads to death. And he helps us to realize that Jesus has taken that for us. And today we give him all the glory and the honor and praise, because in Christ we live, in Christ we have life. So he reveals who God is. He rescues us. Let's tie two verses together before we go to the last word this morning. Psalm 40 verse 2 says, he has lifted me up out of the miry pit, and he set me on a solid foundation. And then in Numbers chapter 11, verse 23, God reminds Moses, after the Israelites had grumbled because they didn't have any meat to eat, go back and read Numbers chapter 11 sometime for devotion this week. God was providing manna for them, spiritual bread. All they had to do was pick it up every day. And you know the story. They started grumbling. They said, is this all we're ever going to be able to eat? This manna, which literally means, what is it? God was providing. So the Israelites grumbled to Moses, and Moses went to God and said, God, the people are complaining. They want some meat to eat. They don't want just bread. So God basically said, okay, I'll give them meat to eat. Not just for a day, not just for 2 days, not just for 5 days, 10 days, or 20 days, but for 30 days I'm going to give them meat to eat, and it's going to be out their nostrils. They're going to be sick of it. That's what God said. And then verse 23, he says, Moses, is the arm of the Lord shortened? In other words, Moses, do you believe I can do that? Do you think my arm is shortened that I can't provide meat for the people for 30 days? So Moses went and he told the people, here's what God's going to do. So let's tie together that verse out of Psalm 40, how he delivers us out of the pit. He delivers us out of the pit. And then his arm is never too short that he cannot reach down into the deepest pit and lift us up and put us on a solid foundation and give us grace to live. So he came to reveal what we need to know. He came to rescue us from sin and death and destruction. The third word, he restores. He's the divine restorer. Let's look at verses 5 through 10, chapter 2, and then we'll be done for the morning. It's not to angels that he has subjected the world to come. Verse 6 talks about a time where God put everything, verse 6 and 7, in subjection to Adam, the first Adam and Eve. They were crowned with glory to oversee all of God's creation. But then verse 8 says, in putting everything under them, God left nothing that's not subject to them. Yet at the present, we do not see everything subject to them. We see the fall. We live in the results of the fall. But verse 9 says, but we see Jesus, the second Adam, the one who comes to restore. God created a beautiful world, a perfect world, and he put Adam and Eve in charge, and he said, just run things. But sin entered in, and when sin entered in, they lost out. But God had a plan from the very creation of the world. He had a plan for his only son to come into this world, the protagonist. And don't believe for a moment there's not an antagonist who wants you to dismiss everything I'm saying and not believe the story. But the protagonist came to defeat the devil, to give us victory over sin so that we can have life everlasting. He comes to restore. So this Christmas, let the Lord Jesus restore in our lives his plan. He reveals. He says, I am light. Come, follow me. Walk in the light. He rescues. He said, if you'll confess your sins, I will forgive you, and you'll be cleansed of all unrighteousness. And then he restores. He's the great restorer. Anybody need restoration today? Lord Jesus, I've been trying to do things my way too long. I just want to give in and give up to you and let you have your way. I close with this. In verse 3 of chapter 2, it says, how will we escape if we ignore that salvation? I think that's a good question. How will we escape if we ignore God's plan, if we ignore his salvation? How will we? What we say, we're postmoderns. We don't believe in escapism. You're kidding yourself. We're experts at escaping. We go to the mountains, don't we? Why? To get away, escape. Or we go to the beach. We go to Florida or some other distant country like that to escape. Escape the heat, we buy an air conditioner. This time of the year, we're looking forward to our new heating units being installed. And isn't God's grace good? We've been now 5 Sundays without heat, and I bet some of you, I doubt if anybody's sweating like I am, but I bet you're not cold this morning. God's been good to us. But we buy air conditioners to escape the heat. We create fantasies to escape. We'll be daydreamers. We'll be escaping to get away from what the preacher's saying. We're thinking about what's coming this afternoon or tomorrow, the rest of the week. We'll escape into the past and those good old days, or maybe the bad old days. Or we'll escape into the future. We keep making preparations, trying to get all of our ducks in a row. We keep making promissory notes and extending those notes because we're escaping reality of living right now. Some of us, we'll escape other ways. We'll escape by going to a bottle of pills or harder narcotics, drugs, alcohol, all kinds of caffeine, nicotine, all that's not the problem. Those are just evidences that we have problems. So we use different things to escape, to get away. Oh, but I'm saving the best for last because we're the church. Sometimes it can be overwork. We escape by overwork because we don't want to be still and let God be God in our lives. Or sometimes it may be church. We get away. We escape from the world by going to church. But you say, Pastor, isn't that what we're supposed to do? Well, that's half of what we're supposed to do. Jesus said, you're in this world, but you're not to be of this world. God saves us. We come and worship so that what? He can send us back out into the world. So that we can be the light of the world.
So if we're just using the church and our Sunday school classes and our small groups and our prayer cells just a way of escaping the world, you know what that is? That's just another way of taking dope, isn't it? Unless we take God's word up on his true salvation and let him radically transform our lives so then he can send us back out into the world. Don't just escape. Because one day, when God brings the curtain down, there's going to be no ways of escaping. The Bible calls it the day of the Lord. You say, well, I'm just going to get out my smartphone and I'm going to catch up on what all my friends are saying. And you'll find that your screen is just black. There's no connection whatsoever on the day of the Lord. Or you say, well, I'm just going to go turn on the TV and watch It's a Wonderful Life. I'm going to watch a Hallmark Christmas movie. I'm just going to get away, relax. And the screen is just snow, fuzzy, nothing. Or you say, well, I'm just going to go take a couple Excedrin and try and go to sleep. And your mind is so clear, you can't sleep all night. If we try and escape God's plan of salvation, you see, there's only two options. We can accept his offer of salvation. We can become real people as he makes us real people. Or we can escape. We can try and get away. But one day, all escape routes are going to be ended. And we'll say, I know what I'll do. I'll just go to church. I feel so peaceful when I'm at church and worshiping. And you'll find that there's not even a church open. The day of the Lord. Jesus came to give us hope. His resurrection proves forever that everything he said is true, and we can put our trust and our hope in him and have life eternal. Ted Kidd was in a Methodist church in Dallas, Texas. He and Janet had dated for 7 years, and every Valentine's Day, he asked her to marry him. And she always said, no, not yet. Ted, not yet. Seventh year, he was losing patience, made reservations in a very romantic restaurant. He said, well, this is going to be the final try. So that night after their romantic meal, he noticed she had a present for him. So he said, you've got me something. He wanted to open that before he presented his ring that he had bought her. And she gave it to him, and it was about the size of a book. And he opened it up, and it was a homemade cross stitch that she had made. And it just simply said, yes, yes. Well, God loves you more than Ted loved Janet. And his offer is real. I wonder if there's anybody who'll say yes to God's plan. How will we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? Too many people today are getting caught up, getting involved in all the issues of this world, and there are many. The naive world of social reform, and they're ignoring people and the redemption that Jesus Christ can offer. By crusading against all the problems of the world, folks don't even realize they're as unreal as people who are taking pills because they're looking for salvation to come into this world without surrendering to the Christ who can offer salvation. Don't live your life trying to just change the world. Give your life to Jesus Christ, and then you will be a world changer in the way he wants you to. Let's pray to God. I want to ask our team to come up, and our altar is going to be open as Teresa and the band just play something softly, and then we'll sing our last song in a moment. Lord, we need you because we live in a world that would cause us to believe that the answer is just saving this planet. Lord, we want to live good lives and be good to this earth. We want to save the planet as much as we can, Lord. But God, that's not salvation. That's not who you are. You teach us, Lord, that this world People don't even have to read the Bible to know that this world is spinning out of control. And you teach us in your word that it's not going to get better. But you came to reveal, Lord, who you are in your plan of salvation, to pick our lives up, to give us hope so that we can be the light of the world and we can lead others to true salvation. So, Lord, help us all to truly say yes to you today, this day, forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The altar's open.